Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Well, we are in the third week of our series where we've been just looking at what it means to walk with God through the peaks and the valleys of life. While we're on this planet, we're going to have them. It's just part of living in a fallen world. We are not in heaven yet. We're wired for heaven. We're hungry for heaven. Everything about our original design echoes that is where we're supposed to be, and that the pain and the brokenness and the problems we encounter, that there's something off with that, that it just shouldn't be there. And that's our original design, reminding us this broken space we live in, this isn't where we're ultimately built for. We're built for something else. We're built for heaven. And so it creates this frustration for us if we don't know how to deal with it, because we're going to have the ups and downs of this life. We're going to have the broken moment simply because we're still breathing oxygen. We're still on this planet. And so thankfully, Jesus has guided us, given us the Holy Spirit, it leads us to be able to walk through this in a life-giving way. Let's go ahead and get into the notes this morning. And we've led off in this series. We obviously kicked it off on Resurrection Sunday. And we're jumping off of that because the resurrection proves that there are no peaks or valleys that Jesus cannot conquer. You and I will find ourselves in some pretty ugly ditches, some pretty ugly valleys, and honestly, some valleys that in and of our own strength, we can't handle. There are things we literally, they're just too big for us. But the good thing is they're not too big for our God. They're not too big for Him. And so we need to learn to walk through all of it. Walk through the plains of life, through the peaks, and through the valleys of life, leaning on Him so that we can have the peace and the guidance that He promises. Let's look at John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you these things. He's spoken with purpose. It says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the promises from Jesus that we don't embroider on a pillow is that in this world we will have trouble. We don't put that one, you don't find that one at Hobby Lobby in a really cool font on a little plaque of wood that says, in this world you will have trouble, -Jesus. But it's the truth. Jesus told us. It's a quote. We're quoting Him. He's given us the heads up. We're going to have trouble in this world. But He's let us know how to have peace in the middle of trouble. There are spaces we will hit in life where peace without Him is just an impossibility. But He's told us these things so that in Him we may have peace. So what is our source of peace directly out of the mouth of Jesus? It's the things that came directly from the mouth of Jesus. It's His word. Or His promises. He says, I've told you these things. I've given you this information. I've given you these promises so that in me, you will have peace. Even in the middle of trouble. Well, if we're going to take Him at His word, we're going to go through and pursue our life in Christ, trusting His word. That's faith. That is walking by faith. That's grabbing a hold of something we don't fully see, expecting a promised outcome. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is how we walk through these things. When we hit a problem in life, a trouble in life, we take Him at His word. That is faith saying, you know what? The valley is not the end. I am confident that He will carry me, carry us, carry our family through. And that is what it looks like to begin to walk by faith. So if walking by faith through the peaks and the valleys of life is essential, well, then Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole bunch of examples of who did this well. They began to coach and show us who did this well. And as we're going through and looking at some of these key individuals that the New Testament points us back to say, take a hint from this guy, take a leading from this person. Well, then we're going to delve into Hebrews chapter 11 and look at that. Now, these people were very ordinary people. We're going to look at Noah today, okay? Noah, in our minds, he's not an ordinary guy. But Noah's an ordinary guy. And he makes some normal mistakes. We see later, post-flood, Noah plants a vineyard, creates some wine. He drinks too much of it, and Noah passes out, but he passes out naked. This guy gets naked drunk in the middle of his tent, and then his grown children, praise God they were grown, find him passed out naked drunk in his tent. This is who we're talking about. He's had some ups and he's had some downs, and that was post-flood. That was post the promise of God that he got blackout naked drunk. That this is Noah, that these aren't perfect people, but they have these moments where we can learn from the way that they connect with God. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to first and foremost see this. We're going to see by faith, Noah took the warning seriously. Faith takes God's warnings seriously. Folks, warnings are blessings. Warnings are blessings, and every parent in the room knows that. Every parent in the room knows that warnings are blessings. When you hold that little child for the first time, there's a space where it's just overwhelming with the responsibility, with everything that comes with it, all the love that just explodes in your heart. And you're like, one of the things that everybody hits, they're like, I don't know that I have what it takes to be able to give you everything that you're gonna need. But every parent goes, I know this. I know this. I can give you some warnings to not do some of the painful things I did. And every parent holds their little one with the biggest desire in their heart that they would be able, that their child would be able to learn from their pain. Every parent wants their kid to learn from their pain and has this desire for their child to take their warnings seriously. Kid, I went that way. Don't do it. It's a dead-end road. It's a painful road. Here's the problem. It's your kid. It's my kid. It's got my DNA. We were just talking about this yesterday, that one of our kids did something a little silly that I do. She's like, my goodness, man, that DNA is strong in you. I was like, it is. You got to love it, baby. You got to love the whole package. And so, but there's a space that the warnings, we as parents, we get it. We know warnings are blessings. And so, of course, our Heavenly Father, in wanting for us to live a blessed life, in navigating a broken and painful world, that part of his blessings are going to be found in his warnings. It only makes sense, and scripturally we see this over and over again. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. See, God knows what we need when we don't see it. There are things we don't see. We don't know we're creating problems. We don't know how close to destruction we run unless sometimes somebody comes in. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, a godly friend begins to say, hey, maybe you need to revisit this. Maybe you need to think about this. Fairly recently, Cutie, that's for all you knew, that's my wife. I only call her Cutie. Cutie got a newer car, and my old Suburban, it doesn't have any bells or whistles. It's got rattles and squeaks, and so that's what it's got. But Cutie's car's got the bells and the whistles, and so we first got it, and there's this feature on her car that I was not used to. And it will actually, as you begin to drive down the highway and you get close to one of the lines, it just takes it upon itself to get back in the lane. It doesn't like give you a little, like, do something here. No, it just fixes it. It just brings it back. And it just absolutely freaked me out the first couple of times it did. And it would do that. And then I was like, oh, okay, well, I see what you're doing here. I see what your little smart aleck car. All right. And we're gonna get going. And then I start talking to Cutie and then it just keeps yanking me to the side. And I was like, babe, man, I had no idea how close to these lines I got. She's like, well, I knew. And I'm like, of course you knew. And it's like anybody who rides with me, everybody who rides with me would just like, they'd catch on. Like, he's drifting. He's coming back. He kind of gets close. And you know, every once in a while you hear the da-da-da-da-da, and you're like, oh, all right, come back. But this car knew I needed tighter boundaries than what I was used to. I needed another influence to be able to, and you know what? After driving that vehicle for a while, I now rarely go over there. It rarely adjusts. Now it has made me a better driver. And everyone who follows me is thankful for that. I get fewer people calling in a drunk person than I used to. So, but the warnings are blessings. Everywhere you see a warning sticker, it is designed to bless you. But you and I, we have to heed the warning. We have to heed it. The warning does no good if you don't take the warning seriously. And Noah took something he had never seen that God warned him about seriously. It wasn't like Noah's like, yeah, I've seen that happen before. Yeah, oh, thanks for the heads up. It's about to happen again. It had never happened. And Noah took the warning seriously. When I was in my first year or two of being in ministry, Pastor Keenan was just an infant at this time. And we were hanging out at the Sparks house. My pastor, Pastor Terry, lived here at the time. And we were hanging out at his house. Pastor Brian Sparks, who he also comes and preaches sometimes. He was there. He was 15 years old. And so we're hanging around the living room one Sunday afternoon. And we decided, hey, it's a hot summer day in San Angelo. Let's go to the lake and let's go swimming. I don't think it's legal to do this anymore. It may not have been legal at the time, but we thought it was. But we got the church van and we drove out to Twin Buttes and went to the cage. Now this was back in the day when the water was up. All us old timers remember when the Twin Buttes was full and you had to swim out to the cage, climb up the cage, get up there and jump off it. It was San Angelo's cliff diving is the closest you were ever gonna get to that. And so we were going out to the cage and there was a group of us, a bunch of the college students, and then Brian Sparks was hanging with us. So we were in the church van, we're headed out, and we pull onto the dirt road, off the paved road, onto the dirt road to go the back way to the cage at Twin Buttes. And all of a sudden, man, the Holy Spirit just that, this is not good. You don't need to do this. And at the same time, my buddy who was riding shotgun, my best friend, was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit told him to just this thing, don't do this. And the rest of these just ungodly people in the back of the van, they didn't know, they didn't hear squat, man. They're just goofing off. Pastor Brian had to learn to hear God, right? That's a place, I told him I was gonna preach it on him. And so, but they, no, none of them, they heard God. But the guy driving the van, whose idea it was, heard God, and it was immediately confirmed by the guy, and we just look at one another and we're just like, and we just tell this is not good. And just like a character from a scary movie, we're like, huh, I wonder what that's about. And just kept going forward. Like, all right. And we began to pray. We began to just, on the front, we just began to pray over, like, thank you, Lord, for the warning, but we pretty much want to swim. So just, Lord, make it go away. Like, fix it on our way in. Like, and we're just, the two of us are just praying in the front, and everybody else is just oblivious, and we're traveling along. If we eventually we catch up to two vehicles, we catch a Suburban and a Camaro that are just right ahead of us, right as you get to the lake, and they're just barely going, and we pull up behind them, and then all of a sudden they go to a full stop, and they fully stop, and about 15 people jump out of a total of about out of both the vehicles with all sorts of weapons in their hands. And they jump out of the vehicle and they take off running at this car parked on near the water. And that car sees them, jumps in their car and takes off. And we still don't know what was going on, but there was some people deciding to put some pain on somebody. And the Holy Spirit says, a van load of church people don't need to be here, Pastor Brandon. And I just didn't listen. And at that point, I got us out of there as everybody in the back seat was like, what's going on? And then we piped up. Yeah, Holy Spirit told us not to go. Are you kidding us? You got us in the middle of who knows what. And I'm like, well, next time the Lord says stay out of a gang battle, I'll do it. If I ever come upon a gang battle, gang war, I'll turn around, I promise. And so, but it's one of those things, you have to heed the warning. It is worthless. The warning is worthless if you don't take it seriously. In Matthew 24, verse 37, we see in verse 24, verse 37, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Life went on. Nobody else was heeding the warning. Nobody else took a hint. Here's this guy who spent the last few decades building a giant boat. Maybe we ought to build a little rowboat or something. Like somebody didn't just like carve out a canoe or something. That they just went on with their life. He was the only one. Him and his family were the only ones taking it seriously. The only ones taking things seriously. You and I, we can't wait until all of a sudden it feels like other people are taking the warning as seriously. Maybe God told you about it in your family because you're the key person that needs to make a move. You're like, well, everybody else in my family seems okay. But God spoke to you. God spoke to you. He's entrusted you with the warning. And you need to walk it out and you need to take it seriously. We can't wait until the rest of the world says, oh yeah, we probably ought to take this God thing seriously. No, it says even when Jesus comes back, it's going to be life as normal, just like Noah. And then all of a sudden, it's not normal anymore. You and I, we have to take this seriously. And we see that this has been a problem for us from the beginning. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's kind of a pretty big warning. Pretty big. You're going to die if you do that. Directly from the mouth of God. But we see what happens. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Since Jesus gave us his words, he's told us these things so that in him we might have peace. Well, then what has to be attacked first? It's his words. Did he really say? Does it really apply to you? Does it really matter? Is that just something old and ancient and kind of nobody else takes it seriously? Nobody else really looks to that. Immediately it begins to attack the validity of the word. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. And immediately there's two things presented, two sets of words. God's word and the enemy's word. One says, don't do it or you'll die. And the other one says, no, and it won't hurt you. It's not that big of a deal. For you and I to live out this place with God, we have to take what he says and the warnings he gives seriously. He's not trying to take anything fun or pleasant or good away from us. He's trying to point us towards life, but our perception will be off. Why? He continues, his deception continues. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God at knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. 1 John 2 tells us that it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that are our core challenges. Right here, we see all three played out. The lust of the flesh, it's good to eat. The lust of the eyes, it's pleasing to the eye. And the pride of life, that it'll make you like God. You'll be able to be more like him. They were already made in God's image. They were already made in God's image. They were actually going to be less like God. And stepping in and obeying the voice of the enemy. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children. Here's our problem. A lot of times when someone warns us, if God is to speak through a loving individual in your life, which a lot of times happens, a loving spouse, a loving friend, loving coworker. Well, because the warning shows that there's some potential negative or maybe some you're leaning towards something unhealthy, we can immediately begin to identify with shame and we always recoil from shame. We always recoil from shame. We push back against shame. That's what Paul says. I'm not doing this to shame you. The warning isn't to bring shame, it's to bring life. And so we have to understand what's really at play. I want to warn you as dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Again, a parent's heart will just lovingly warn, say, hey, don't do this foolish thing. There's pain on the other side of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Folks, there's so much pain that you and I have dealt with that if we'd have just heeded the warning, we would have avoided. If we would have just taken seriously God's warning. And we're all adults in this room. I don't care what point in life you're at. You have a space where you're like, that valley, I entered that valley because I didn't heed God's warning. And we back it up. And there was always something pulling. There was the lust of the flesh. It was the lust of the eyes. And it was the pride of life that pulled you towards and you didn't listen to the warning. It's always at work. That's what pulls to not heed the warning. The warnings are blessings. Warnings are blessings. We need to be open to the warnings and take them seriously. See, Noah's faith connected his participation to God's salvation. Noah then took the warning and then did what God asked of him. In Hebrews 11:7 again, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He spent decades building an ark. And we could go, well, okay, well, God made the earth. He made everything in it. He did all of these different things. Why didn't he just give? Why didn't God just make an ark? Why does Noah have to spend all his energy, all his time, all his resources for decades to create and to build this ark? Why couldn't God have just built this ark for him? Why do I have to heed a warning? Why can't God just make the bad thing not possible? Is that same thought flow. Remember, we're now in a broken world. Where bad things aren't possible is called heaven. We have to walk through this space. But we see God was with him all the way, and there are things God did do. God did what God alone could do. First thing we see that God did was God spoke and directed. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, it says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. He gave him the plan. He didn't say, build an ark, figure it out, Noah. No, he gave him the plan. He gave him the details. He gave him the instruction. It was then Noah who was going to have to take advantage of the fact that there was plenty of lumber. There were called trees. There were these things he had to go do in walking in that warning and taking that warning seriously. We also see that God sent the animals. The animals that ended up in there, Noah did not have to round them up. He didn't have the biggest rodeo roundup ever, where he goes out and has to wrangle all of these animals. No, God sent them. But Noah had to prepare for what God was going to send. So many times the warning lets us be prepared for the place of ministry, the place of provision, the place of blessing that God is going to send. In Genesis 7, it says, pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And then the other thing we see that God does in the story of Noah that only God could do was God shut the door. In verses 15 and 16, it says, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah, and then the Lord shut him in. God decided when the window of opportunity was over. God made the decision. Those are the animals, and their entrance is over. God shut it, sealed it, made sure that it was safe. God did the thing that God alone can do. And Noah had to do what Noah could do. And there's a place in walking in the warning, taking it seriously, walking by faith. You and I are called the same way. I shared this story lots of times through the years, but years ago, we were in the middle of a remodel project, which we're always in the middle of a remodel project. I just got a new saw, a new skill saw. And and it was right when the laser guides first came out, that the lasers were on there, and they would throw this little laser out so I could get like a nice, perfect, straight cut. And I was just so proud of my saw, loved my saw, and I'd been working with it, put in a long Saturday's worth of work. Then towards the end of the day, it was time to eat, hang out with the family, you know, got cleaned up, got into bed. I was tired, laying there in bed, all snuggled down and comfortable, and kind of that fading away, and then all those little things kind of flood your mind, and you start remembering all these little things as you're kind of falling asleep. And I remembered I left my saw outside, and there was potential for rain, but I was comfortable, and I was snuggly, and my saw was out there. So I did the spiritual thing. I said, Lord, please protect my saw. I'm serious. I prayed over my saw. And I was like, you know, in a place where we need rain like crazy. I'm like, forget the farmers, Lord. My saw's out there. They'll just have to wait. The crops will have to wait. And so I was like, Lord, just protect my saw. Just to sit in there falling asleep, the Holy Spirit said, get up and bring it in. I was like, oh. And I was so comfortable, and I very pouty got up, went out to the backyard, got my saw, brought it in. I was like, oh. I was like, Lord, I prayed. Why couldn't you just protect my saw? And the Holy Spirit just so gently said, Brendan, I do what you can't do, not what you won't do. I was like, yes, Lord. And there's so many times you and I, we find ourselves in a place of prayer. We talk to God and we're wanting to push off the things we know we should handle. The ones God's told us, hey, this is on the horizon. Come up with this, handle this, deal with this, address this, talk to this person about this. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that conversation. Lord, just make them forgive me. Just make our relationship okay. He's like, no, have a conversation. That'll make it okay. Apologize, that'll make it okay. Do these things. Lord, our family is in need of a new car, Lord. We need an extra money to bring in a new car. And the Holy Spirit says, you've got new car money in your budget. You just don't want to cut. You just don't want to trim down. You just don't want to do that. You've just been piddling away. I've provided for you. You're just piddling away. Oh, Lord, can't you just give me a raise? We tend to do with the new money what we did with the old money. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. It's not that we're remotely saved by works. Gospel, the New Testament clearly lays it out. But we're not saved by works, but we're also not saved from works. We're called to be useful. We're called to do some things. We're called to be partners with him in these things. And there are places where we're called to go and take dominion. That means we have to do some things and follow his leading and his guiding and his warning. We also see that by faith, Noah saw the salvation of his family. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Taking the warnings of God seriously, they don't just impact you, they impact your family. And again, folks, there are places you and I, we've seen some places where we didn't heed the warning and it hurt our family. Our family suffered because there was the good that we knew to do and we didn't do it. And the scriptures say to him, to that person who knows the good to do and doesn't do it, that's sin. When God leads us and warns us, he's guiding us. Folks, his blessings exist in that, but we have to take it seriously. And when we do, it impacts our family. It's not just for you. The warning isn't just for you. The warning is for your whole family. He wants to bless your family. And because Noah took it seriously, followed up, lived it out, put his life behind it, it saved his whole family. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Man, I tell you what, I'm thankful for some believing, praying, Jesus-loving grandmas. Some of you are in this room because a Jesus-loving grandma prayed for you and stood for you. I'm thankful for Jesus-loving mamas. A bunch of you in this room because you had a Jesus-loving mama. I'm in this room because I had two Jesus-loving grandmothers and a Jesus-loving mama that prayed for me and helped warn me and guide me. And there's a space where their faith made a difference in my life and therefore my family. It makes a difference, and Paul celebrates it in the life of his number one disciple. He doesn't even say, Timothy, I'm so glad I came along to disciple you and make you better. He's like, no, God was at work well before Paul ever showed up. Faith lived in his grandmother. Faith lived in his mom. And now it's alive in Timothy. It makes a difference. In Acts chapter 11, we see that where he writes that the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. It was about not just him. It was about the entire household. And then we see in Acts 16, a different encounter. It says, and then they brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized, and the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Heeding the warning, taking them seriously, that's part of living a life of faith, and it will make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life, and it'll make a difference in your family's life. Folks, our bottom line this morning is faith takes God at his word. And in a very specific way, faith takes God at his warning. And we have to learn, if we're going to follow him, we have to take his full word, his full counsel seriously. And so this morning, you have an opportunity. Have an opportunity to say yes to the God who loves you and will guide you into blessings, who will help undo some of the brokenness, some of the pain. You say, Pastor Brandon, I've missed a bunch of warnings. There's pain in my family. I'm here to tell you, God's a restorer, and he'll bring it around. But you first have to give him your life for him to restore it. It has to be in his hands for him to make it better. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to place your life in his hands, this is the time to do it. If you're ready to place your faith in a God who loves you, sent his son to die for you, who took away the sin of the world, including yours, who is willing to bring you into his family and to give you a hope and a future, if you're willing to say yes to that, I want you to just lift your hand up, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray. Awesome, awesome. Praise God, yes, yes, yes. Praise God, yes. Praise the Lord. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these, and we're going to pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. That you love me so much. You sent your own son to die in my place. And my sins are forgiven. I'm now your child. You're my father. Heaven is my home. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person, or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.